Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 44. If you're grabbing one of those pew Bibles that you see there in front of you, you'll find Psalm 44 on page 596. Psalm 44. I was thinking earlier this week about young kids. Our kids, more kids are in the sanctuary this morning. Maybe this is dangerous, what I'm about to say. I was thinking earlier this week about young kids helping their parents around the house. I trust you know what I mean by helping parents around the house. So, you know, the dad goes out to start his lawnmower, and it just doesn't seem right, and the lawnmower doesn't start. And so he does some checking, and he finds out that his son wanted to help him out. You know, he wanted to top off the fuel tank, so he grabbed that bottle of water and just poured it right down in there. Or the grandma whose cookies don't seem right. In fact, they're terrible. And when she does some digging and asks some questions, it was the salt that the granddaughter put the cup of in the batter and not the sugar. Or did you hear about the kid who helped the mom do some Amazon shopping? This was a few years ago. The mom was asleep on the couch. True story. Mom's asleep on the couch. And the daughter used the mom's finger while she was sleeping to do the passcode on the phone. And get into the phone, get into Amazon. Kids, just plug your ears. And the parents check later and find out there's $250 worth of Pokemon toys that had been bought on Amazon. And something didn't seem right. And so they do some digging, and they find out what the kid has done. Bought herself $250 in Pokemon toys. Sometimes things don't seem right. And thankfully, sometimes when things don't seem right, there is a humorous reason. A humorous explanation for all of that. Maybe not humorous at the time, but maybe later you can laugh about it. What's worse is when things don't seem right and the reason is ourselves. When things don't seem right and the reason is our own sin or our own wrongdoings or our own mistakes. You're driving down the road and you make a wrong turn and you don't realize it until you're an hour out of the way. That wouldn't happen if you'd use your GPS. You don't realize it until you're an hour out of the way. Your relationship, maybe with your spouse, seems strained. Maybe I could connect those two because you took a wrong turn. Your relationship seems strained with your spouse, and it doesn't seem right. And then you realize it's something you've said wrong or something you've done. You've reacted in a wrong way to something. Things aren't right because of your sin. Sometimes things don't seem right because you've made a wrong choice. Sometimes things are upside down and it's our own fault. But what do we do when things don't seem right and we can't find anyone to blame? What do you do when things don't seem right and you can't find anyone to blame? What do you do when it's not right that things don't seem right? Today we are beginning again our summer Psalms. So we love to just go through books of the Bible. This is God's Word. It's God's Word to us. We want to see what He says. And what we do each summer is we just pick up where we left off last summer. Last summer we ended with Psalm 43, so today we're beginning with Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is a psalm of lament, a psalm that leads us to wrestle with the question. This is the question for Psalm 44. What do we do when life's not right? What do we do when life's not right? This is an important question. This is an important question for you if you're a Christian, because the Bible doesn't promise us that things are always going to be right. And we need to know that. The Bible doesn't promise us that life is going to go right all the time. Hard things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. The Bible is honest with us about that. But God also shows us, Christian, God shows us how to respond. This is also an important question for you if you're not a Christian, and if that's you, we're so glad that you're here. But if you're not a Christian, this is an important question for you because you need to know, as you're checking out Christianity, that Christianity doesn't mean that you get a free pass to an easy life. It's not what Christianity teaches. You need to hear that. This sermon today is aimed at Christians specifically. So I'm going to be talking about how a Christian responds to suffering. But I'm glad that you're here if you're not a Christian. I want to invite you to listen in and hear what God's Word says to God's people. And this could be you if you would trust in Christ. What God's Word says to us about how to respond. So stand with me if you're able. We're going to read Psalm 44. And you know, I'm just going to read the whole thing. So I want us to hear the progression as we go. Psalm 44, beginning in verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days and the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten the spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Father, help us now. You've given us your word. Help us to understand it and live rightly in light of it. Do your work in us by your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. What do we do when life's not right? What do we do when things have not gone like they should, or like we think they should? It is chapters like Psalm 44 that make me really thankful that God inspired the book of Psalms. God inspired a book. God was sure to include a book in the Bible to help us understand how to live when things don't go right, how to respond when things aren't right in this world. God himself has shown us how to respond to injustices, how to respond to unjust hardships or to situations that are outside of our control that cause us grief or suffering or pain. And God's answer for us is not to bury our head in the sand. God's answer for us isn't for us to deny the reality of what's going on, deny the hurt, or to ignore it, or to pretend like this isn't real. You've seen the meme, we'll put it up for you because I like to laugh. You've seen the meme of the little dog, right? Drinking the cup of coffee while flames are raging all around him. This is fine. God's not telling us to respond like that when flames are going on all around us. We're not to ignore it and just pretend like everything's okay. What do we do when life's not right? Psalm 44 shows us when life's not right, we look up and we walk faithfully. When life's not right, look up and walk faithfully. What I want us to see this morning from Psalm 44 is that when life's not right, first we're going to see that lament is legitimate, and then second we're going to see that faith doesn't forget. This is going to help us to see that we need to look up and walk faithfully. So first, lament is legitimate, but then there are some important things that we need to remember that faith doesn't forget. First, when life's not right, it's important that we know that lament is legitimate. lament is legitimate. A lament is an expression of grief, an expression of sorrow. To express lament is to mourn or to express anguish or to express heartache. And biblically, a psalm of lament, biblically this prayer of lament is an expression of grief and sorrow toward God. So to lament, a prayer of lament is a prayer of looking up to God, but being honest about your heartache. And when I say heartache, I'm not talking about heartache like a Taylor Swift song heartache. I'm not talking about like you lost your third boyfriend in 3 weeks kind of heartache. I'm talking about real grief and real pain heartache. Life is really pressing you down and the burden is too heavy for you to lift on your own. And when that happens, lament is legitimate. God wants you to honestly express your pain to Him and to others. To honestly express your emotion, your grief, your heartache. To be open, to be raw in your response to God about what's going on around you. God is inviting this. He's giving us a model prayer for this. This is a legitimate response to suffering in the world, to come before God in this way in prayer. We need to know that. Because the truth is, sometimes the bad guys win. Sometimes the bad guys win. Psalm 44 is an example of that. Look down at verse 10. Israel had to turn back from their foes, meaning in battle, they've had to retreat in battle because the other side was winning the fight. Their enemies got the spoil. Their enemies were able to come in and take plunder, take the treasures from Israel. They overtook Israel and they walked away with all their goods. So it's like the bully on the playground is holding you upside down and shaking the money out of your pockets and taking it and walking away. That's what's going on with Israel, and they're saying there's nothing we can do about it. Verse 13, their neighbors, the nations around them, are taunting them and mocking them. Verse 14, they're a laughingstock. People are laughing at them. They're being laughed at by those around them, shaking their heads at them. Verse 15, they live in disgrace and they live in shame. They don't even want to show their face because of their disgrace and their shame. Sometimes the bad guys win. Sometimes in life it's the cheaters who cut corners at work or in their finances. They get ahead. And we're trying to do things right and we feel like we can never get ahead. I know some who feel that way in business. Maybe that's you. I'm trying to do this the right way. I'm trying to take care of my employees. I'm trying to take care of the customer. I'm trying to do this job right, and I can't get ahead, and everybody else is getting ahead while they cut corners. And those who promote a worldview totally contrary to God's way revealed in the Scriptures and openly and aggressively opposing the way that God has called us to live, those worldviews seem to be advancing and coming out on top in every way in our culture. Sometimes the bad guys win. And as bad as that is, in other parts of the world, Christians aren't just losing the cultural battle. They're quite literally losing their lives for their faith. Sometimes the bad guys win. Lament is legitimate because sometimes victory only seems like it's in the rear view. Sometimes victory just seems like it's in the rear view. That's what's going on in the Psalm, verses 1 through 3. He's recalling past victories given to them by God, but they're only things that the writer has heard about. He's not seen them. They're just our fathers told us about this. We know you have done this in the past, but we haven't seen it in our own lives, not in recent memory. Victories are in the rear view. You ever feel like all the good times are behind you? You ever feel like that you've heard of God doing great things, but you've never seen it? Or it's just been a really, really long time. That's what the psalmist is saying. We hadn't seen it ourselves. We've heard about it. We know you can. Sometimes victories seem like they're only in the rear view. Third, lament is legitimate because sometimes we feel like we've been abandoned by God. The bad guys win. Victories are in the rear view, but sometimes we feel like we've been abandoned by God. You feel like you've done what's right. Not just feel like it, you have done what's right. You've done what's right, but all you have to show for it is grief. And you remember the promises, Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. Psalm 84:11, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You remember the promises. You read Psalm 121, verse 4, that says, he who keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers, but man, it sure seems like God's asleep at the wheel. And life is running way off course. That's what the psalmist feels like. Verse 23, he says to God, wake up, God. Why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? Rouse yourself. Look at verse 9. Skim down to verse 14. And notice how many times he uses the word you. And remember, he's talking to God. You have rejected us. You have made us turn back. You have made us like sheep for the slaughter. You've sold us for but a trifle, demanding no high price. God, you've sold us on the cheap as if we're worthless. You've made us the taunt of our neighbors. You've made us a laughingstock among the peoples. He feels like he's been abandoned by God, and he's letting God know it. He's telling him. What do we make of this in Psalm 44? Let me just pause here for a second and say, when we come to something like this, especially in the Psalms, you don't need to get the bedrock of your foundation, the bedrock of your theology from the Psalms of Lament, but you also don't need to deny that this is God-inspired. Right? So when we come to something like this, especially in the Psalms, the Psalm of Lament, we don't need to use these words of emotion to be the building block of our theology. We don't let this alone give us the framework of our understanding of God's ways in the world, but at the same time, we cannot deny that these words are God-inspired. And so here's what we can say. And in particular, I'm thinking about verse 9 through verse 14. You have rejected us. You've made us turn back. You've made us like sheep for the slaughter. You've sold us. You've made us a taunt. You've made us a byword. You're apparently sleeping. Here's what we can say. When hard things happen, we have to say, at the very least, when hard things happen, we have to say at the very least that God allowed that to happen. God could have stopped that, but for whatever reason, he allowed that to take place. We have to say that because we believe that God is in control. God at the very least allowed that to happen, and it could be that God himself directly caused it to take place in your life, even if it's hard. Even if you would look at it and say, this is wrong. It could be that God himself has directly brought that about when in your limited point of view it doesn't seem right. So in the book of Job, God allowed Satan to do certain things in Job's life. And in the book of Jonah, God appointed the fish to swallow Jonah up. Right? We have to at least say God could have stopped it. Could be God said, this is what's going to happen, and directly himself brought it about. We don't always know which is which, but the main thing from the Psalms is, in these cases, lament is legitimate. Lament is legitimate. It is right to look up and to express your grief and your pain and your heartache and your sorrow and your suffering. All of these raw emotions, it's right to express that before the Lord. Something like 65 of the 150 Psalms are Psalms of Lament. 40-ish percent are psalms like this, complaining, holy complaining, righteous complaining before the Lord. This is legitimate response to the hardships in life. And what we're doing in lament is very relational. Lament is built on relation, so we're leaning on our relationship with God to express our honest opinions before God. We're looking up to God, maintaining that relationship. This is a prayer. He's talking to God. He's not walking away from the relationship. It's very relational to be raw. I mean, think about your own life. Who are you most open with? Who do you feel most comfortable to bear your soul before, to be raw in your emotions before? It's only the people who you're absolutely closest to. Lament is very relational. Very relational. Trust God. It's very relational and it's very purposeful. So what he's doing in lament, what we're doing in lament is we're asking God to enter into our pain, to share our grief, to hear our cries, to enter into our sufferings. That's what lament is all about. To enter into our pain, to understand what we're feeling with the expectation that as that happens, because God is faithful, He'll do something about it. Next, lament. When life's not right, lament is legitimate. And secondly, we need to see that when life is not right, faith doesn't forget. When life's not right, faith doesn't forget. When life's not right, we look up and we walk faithfully. And to do that, there are certain things that we need to remember. We need to not forget. First, even in the hardest of hearts and the lowest of lows, faith doesn't forget God's character. Faith doesn't forget God's character. Relationships of trust are built on past examples of faithfulness. Look at those who you really trust. It's those who have shown themselves to be trustworthy. That's who you really trust. And when going gets tough, you know that that person is going to come through. They have a track record of coming through. You trust that person because of past faithfulness. And that's what we're talking about here. We look back and we remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. Faith remembers who God is and what God has done. That's the first 8 verses of this psalm. Verses 1 through 3, just glance down with me. God is the Savior of His people, verses 1 through 3. Verse 3, God delights in His people. He rejoices in His people. Verse 4, God is the Almighty King of all. Verse 5 and 6 and 7, God gives us the victory. Verse 8, God is worthy of worship. So faith remembers who God is, and faith remembers what God has done. I just want to exhort you here, church. You need to read Scripture a lot. Just keep reading the Bible. Bible stories are true stories that were in part given to us for this. That's what He's doing in the first part of the psalm. He's looking back to the Exodus generation. He's remembering the Exodus generation, saying, you acted that way then, you can do that now. We need to be familiar with the stories of Scripture, these true stories, so we can look back to God's faithful acts in the past. Read Scripture and remember God's character. Second, when life's not right, faith doesn't forget our commitment. God's character and our commitment. When your spouse lets you down, he didn't come through like you thought, he made a decision maybe that backfired, she didn't respond in a good way to something, y'all don't be nudging each other right now. When that happens, you don't just walk away when your spouse lets you down in some way, because you remember her character. You remember his character. And you remember your commitment. Right? Your commitment. And it's the same thing here. We remember God's character, His faithfulness, and we remember our commitment to Him. Verse 6 is an expression of trust. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. An expression of trust is commitment. But look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, all of these things have come upon us, the enemy overtaking us. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. And so what he's doing here is he's arguing for his innocence. He's not arguing for his perfection. He's arguing for that he's been living rightly before the Lord. He's not departed from faithful living, verse 18. He's not turned back. He's not forgotten God. He's not departed from God's ways. Verse 20, he's saying, you see it there, he's saying, God would have known it if he walked away, if he had gone after other things, after false idols. God knows the secrets of our hearts. God, there's nothing that I can do that God doesn't know about, and you need to know that. There's nothing you can do that God doesn't know about. There's nothing you can do that God doesn't know about. The psalmist is saying, even with that, that's okay. I've been living faithfully. Verse 22, all he can say is, if we're living faithfully and we're still being killed all the day long, he's saying it's like we're martyrs. We're living right and we're being killed for it. We're living faithfully and we're being killed for it. But in all of that, he keeps his commitment. And he's still walking faithfully. And this whole psalm, all of these 26 verses, this whole psalm is an expression of that. A prayer of lament, a form of complaint, but it's still a prayer. He's still living faithfully. What do you do when life doesn't seem right? You look up and you keep living faithfully. And here's where the most incredible thing about Psalm 44 comes in. For me, the thing that jumps off the page, when I think about what Psalm 44 is saying, the complaint here, God, you've wronged us, is what he's saying. And what jumps off the page for me when I think about that in Psalm 44 is that later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is going to be making an argument that we can have absolute assurance of God's love for us. We can be certain that God loves us. We can live without any doubt that God loves us. And to do that, he pulls a verse from this psalm where the psalmist is saying, how can we know that you love us? Now, why on earth would the Apostle Paul pull a verse from this psalm to make that argument? The verse 22. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. How does that give us assurance of God's love for us? How does that help us walk faithfully? When life's not right, faith remembers. Faith doesn't forget God's character. Faith doesn't forget our commitment. And faith doesn't forget Christ's cross. Faith doesn't forget Christ's cross. Psalm 44 is real, and Psalm 44 is raw. It's an honest and emotional look at real life. And we see that at the end. Verse 23, awake, why are you sleeping? Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget us? I'm bowed down to the dust. I cling to the ground. Rise up and come to our help and redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. The psalmist, in his complaint before God, he's asking God to enter into his suffering. That's what a lament is. To enter into his suffering. And God answered that prayer when he sent Jesus Christ. God answered that prayer when he sent Jesus Christ. Psalm 44 is not just describing the way the world seems to us. Psalm 44 is describing what Christ actually experienced. What Christ experienced. Christ suffered taunts and was reviled and was the laughingstock of the people when he was sent to the cross. You saved others, why can't you save yourself? Hail, King of the Jews, they said, mocking him. Christ was sold for no high price when Judas betrayed him for a sum of money. Those who hated Christ got the spoil when they divided his garments among them. And what did they do with those? Who knows? But they divided his garments among them while he was being killed. His enemies got the spoil. It didn't just seem like Jesus was abandoned. Jesus was truly rejected by God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in all of this, it didn't just seem like Jesus was undeserving. Jesus really was undeserving. As faithful as we are, we still sin. But Christ never sinned. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul's whole point in Romans chapter 8 is this. His whole point in Romans 8 that we heard at the beginning of the service is because Jesus was killed, because Jesus suffered innocently, because he did that for us, even if that happens to us, even if that happens to us, we're more than conquerors because Jesus has already overcome death. Even if that happens for us, we're more than conquerors because Christ has already overcome death. so Satan can throw the worst at us. Satan can throw the worst at you. And you can endure the worst in life because Jesus has already overcome. And in Him, through Him, you too can overcome, even being martyred for your faith. The message of the gospel is that Jesus entered into our grief and our suffering and our pain to answer the prayer of Psalm 44:26. Jesus came. In Jesus, God rose up. And He came to our help. And He redeemed us for the sake of His steadfast love, His faithful love to us. Jesus was rejected, abandoned, and forsaken so that we would not be rejected, abandoned, and forsaken, but instead we'd have eternity with God. When life doesn't seem right, we look up, we walk faithful. We remember God's character and our commitment, and we remember Christ's cross. Jesus has secured for us an eternal future. And that's what this table represents. That's what this reminds us of. Jesus has assured us of an eternal future. You may have had the worst week you could imagine. And some of you, I say that and you say, I wish it was just a week. You may have had the worst season of life you ever thought possible. This table is a reminder that you have an eternal future secured for you in Christ. Deacons, would you come forward? Let's prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper.